grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is based on the Old Testament lesson, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we have now arrived at the second of the three pre-Lent Sundays. Today is Sextagesima Sunday, which means that this Sunday falls within 60 days of Easter. Our text for today is taken from the book of Amos. The name Amos is derived from the Hebrew terms meaning lift a burden. Thus, the name means burden or burden bearer. Amos lived up to the meaning of his name by bearing up under his divinely given burden of declaring judgment to rebellious Israel. Amos is known as the shepherd prophet. His home was a little town about 8 kilometres south of Bethlehem. Amos had no special training. He had never attended a school for prophets, nor did he come from a prophet's family. God took him away from his flock and sent him to the children of Israel with a special message. Jeroboam II was king of the northern kingdom. He was one of the greatest kings that ever occupied the throne of that kingdom. Politically and economically, things looked good enough. But morally, things were in a bad way. Religion had degraded into sham and hypocrisy. Bethel, about 19 kilometres north of Jerusalem, the centre of the religious life of Israel, was the scene of pagan idolatry. The whole thing smelled unto heaven. It was under such conditions that God sent Amos to Bethel with a warning. Amos spoke of the impending judgment of God, but Israel would not heed the warning voice of Amos. The high priest, Amaziah, tried to silence him. Finally, he told him to go back home and preach, if preach he must. But Amos was unmoved, and he drove his message home once more. Our text is taken from the final warning addressed to the house of Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Because Israel will not heed the word of the Lord, God will take his word away and cause a great spiritual famine. That is the essence of our text. The experience of Israel has often been repeated in the history of mankind. Who will dare to say that it will not be repeated again? What if God would take away his word from us? Let us consider this question. May the Lord bless our meditation. What if God would take his word away from us? The word of God is a very great blessing indeed. We have our Bibles, which we can read and study. It is preached to us in our congregations. It is taught to our children in Sunday school and in our confirmation classes. The centre, the heart of God's word, is a revelation of his love and mercy in Jesus Christ. That solves for us the great problem of sin and fixes our relationship with God. What a blessing! If you had just one more day to live, what would you do on this last day? If you knew that tomorrow morning at this hour you would have to die and leave behind all the things that are near and dear to you and go into eternity to meet your God, what would occupy your minds today? The story is told of a king who on his deathbed called his jester and tried to put off the thought of death by telling the jester that he was about to take a far journey into a distant land from which he would never return. When the jester asked what preparations the king had made, the reply was that no preparations had been made for the journey. "Then you are a bigger fool than I am," said the jester. How many of us are like this king? We all realise that we must make this last journey, Not one of us knows how soon we shall have to make it. What preparations are we making? Who can tell us something about the land of eternity into which we must journey? Who can tell us something about a possible passport? Who can tell us something about the requirements of citizenship in order that we may live happily in the land of eternity? If we are indeed at all serious, immediately the question of sin, of judgment, of retribution will force itself upon us. God says in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2, "Speak to all the congregations of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That is the entrance requirement for the life in the world to come. Nothing less will do. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And we poor, damnable sinners are so far from being holy, we do not even dare to hope that we might meet this requirement. There is no school in this world that can prepare us for these entrance examinations. There is no philosophy of men that can solve this problem for us. God himself, the same God who said, "You shall be holy," has come to our rescue. He has revealed to us a plan of salvation which alone can save the children of light from eternal death. In this great love, he gave his only begotten Son to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him, to take our place, that we might take his place, to become a curse in our stead, that we might become adopted sons and daughters of God. In order that you and I might know of this one possibility for a blessed hereafter, God has revealed his love to us in his word. The Bible, in which you learn of God's plan of salvation, is not given by any human interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. "Thus says the Lord," was the message of Amos to the people of his day. What a blessing, then, this word of God is. Where is there anything that can measure up to the importance of this revelation? Suppose you'd have to give up all but one thing. What would be your choice? Henry Stanley, on his trip through Africa, had to throw away all his books, one after another, but he kept his Bible. Which book would you keep? Secondly, Israel lost the word of God. We are so accustomed to having God's word in our home, in our church, that we can hardly imagine that the day could ever come when all this could be taken away. And yet, that has happened in the history of mankind again and again. The most appalling example is probably Israel. Israel had God's word in a full measure. From among all the nations of the then known world, this one people had been singled out to receive the revelations from on high. Think of the temple in Jerusalem, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the preaching of the great prophets. And then think of Egypt, of Assyria, of Phoenicia, of Babylon, of Rome, of Greece, and all the pagan idolatry with its debasing influence. What a singular blessing Israel enjoyed. And yet the prophet says in our text, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Israel lost its blessings. Why? Israel lost the word of God because it did not cherish it. It turned a deaf ear to the word of God. When Amos was sent to Israel to preach the word of God, he was told by the priest Amaziah, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." Amos finally went, and the word of God went with him. And shortly afterwards, the land was overrun by the Assyrians. Israel was led away and has disappeared from the history of mankind. Today we speak of the 10 lost tribes of the house of Israel. Thirdly, now is the day of your salvation. No other nation enjoyed the privileges of the Israelites. Israel was entrusted with the very words of God. Yet the time will come for this people, the Lord says, that they will be totally deprived of his word. Like thirst-crazed, dying men, they will stagger from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea and from Galilee to Gilead, looking for a message from the Lord, but they will not hear it. The strong young men and women seem to be best equipped to survive a famine and a thirst, but they too will become faint for lack of the word and will finally fall. And the reason for the famine of the word is plain. Instead of fearing the Lord their God, serving him only and taking their oaths by his name, the people have followed other gods, the gods of the people around about them. They now swear their oaths by the idol god of Samaria, or by the golden calf image that Jeroboam the first set up at Dan, or by the god they worshipped with their pilgrimages to Beersheba. When God raised up prophets from among their sons, they commanded them not to prophesy. People who refuse to hear the word of the Lord finally cannot hear it, because God takes his word away. Commenting on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," Dr. Martin Luther said, "The preaching of the gospel is not an eternal, lasting, continual teaching, but it is like a passing shower which travels on. Some ground is watered, and another place stays dry. It does not return, and also does not stand still. Then the hot sun comes and licks up the moisture that remains." If we neglect the word and refuse to follow the Saviour's leading, the gospel will pass on to others like a summer shower and will not return to us and our children. The time to hear, believe and follow the word is now, while we live in the day of God's grace. Fourthly, cherish the word of God. What if God would take his word away from us? Do we appreciate God's word, or are we like Israel of old? As we look into the Christian churches, by and large, must we not confess to our shame that we do not appreciate the blessings of God's word as we ought to? To be sure, there are left also today the 7,000 who have not bowed down their knees before Baal. There are left also today in our churches men and women and children who truly love and highly cherish God's word, who if need be would give up everything in life, but never God's word, and we thank God for them. But what are the great masses in the churches of today? It is estimated that fewer than 16% of the people who outwardly are connected with the church in Australia regularly attend divine services. In the 1950s, it was something like 44%. Today, it is simply taken for granted that they will not come. No, we do not mind the exceptional cases, the old and the sick. We do not have in mind the weather conditions, which sometimes make it impossible for some people to go to church. Rather, we have in mind the most favourable conditions. Sadly, many people who have been baptised no longer attend church. Or think of the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Luther once said that if a person does not receive the Holy Sacrament some four times a year, it is to be feared that he despises it and is not a Christian. Four times a year, Luther calls a minimum. Something is fundamentally wrong, he says, if this minimum is not reached. By that standard, how many church people are still to be counted as Christians? We know that we cannot figure out Christianity by mathematics. But we also know that if a person no longer hungers and thirsts for the Blessed Sacrament, it is high time for them to examine themselves and to see whether Jesus still counts for anything at all in their lives, or whether their religion has deteriorated into such a watery solution that they may as well pour it away altogether. The priest Amaziah told Amos to go back home and to do his preaching there, if preach he must, and that the people of Bethel were tired of it. In the end, God sent a famine of his word, and they wandered from sea to sea and from north to east and sought the word of the Lord, but no longer found it. Is the day coming in which our country and our churches will no longer have the word of God? Is the day coming when our land will sink back into paganism? Is the day coming when other nations and other people who are today grovelling in the night of pagan ignorance will have the light of God's word? Is the day coming when these people from other lands will send missionaries to Australia in order to establish Christianity again? Oh, let us cherish God's word. Let us consider it the greatest blessings that we are enjoying. Let us say from our hearts, as the psalmist once said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So let us close with the words of the hymnist. Precious word of God in heaven, full of blessedness to me. All my trust to thee is given. My salvation rests on thee. I in thee find all I need, that my soul to God can lead. Let thy grace sustain, protect me, that my ways ne'er from thee part. Thy enlightening word direct me, seal this treasure in my heart, that in faith I steadfast prove, till I walk by sight above. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.